So I want to go back to the book of Hebrews and look at a few verses for today, starting in verse 18, because the whole writing of this text was for the author, the apostle, to discourage the Hebrew believers from apostatizing and from leaving the grace that is in Christ and returning to Judaism, the Mosaic law, which was only a type and a shadow, which had since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection had ceremonially had been done away with, and so forth. So last week we looked at Esau in particular. We looked at what it meant to pursue peace and holiness, peace with all people and holiness with God, excuse me, and not to fall short of the grace that was in Jesus. So the writer is still trying to persuade and encourage these believers that whatever persecution you have to go through, endure it. Don't return to Judaism, even though it would provide you some solace or some lessen any type of persecution or temptation that you might have to go through. The grace that has come to us in Jesus Christ is worth whatever we have to endure in order for us to see the end of the Lord, which is good, James says. And James said that we know, you've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that he's good. And so whatever I have to go through, doesn't matter what it is, I know that the end of the Lord is good, and we ought to bear that in mind and go through whatever we have to. So if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 17, which was the last verse of what we studied last week, and then read forward into our current text. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears, speaking of Esau. And then it goes on, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And was so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the mediator, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We thank you now, Lord, that as we do study it, and as we consider it, as we ingest it, Father, we thank you that it will nourish and strengthen our spirits, that it will encourage and edify and build us up, Lord, unto eternal life. And so, Lord, as we consider your word, I thank you that life and healing, Lord, and all that is in the new covenant, Lord, flows, Lord, through your spoken word as we consider it today now, as we hear it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So now the writer of Hebrews is going to, in the verses that we're going to consider, look at, is going to provide a contrast. On the one hand, you have the Mosaic law. You have the old covenant. And on the other, you have the new covenant, right? So he's telling these believers, don't be like Esau. Remember, we studied the birthright and the blessing. Esau sold the birthright, had the blessing stolen from him. And there, he's saying, don't give up what is precious to you as Esau did. What is precious? The new covenant. The grace that is in Jesus is precious to you. Don't give it up. why. So he provides this illustration, this contrast. In verse 18, he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched." Speaking of a material mountain, okay? Because if you remember in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, Exodus 20 was the giving of the law. That's the Ten Commandments. We see Charlton Heston and, you know, all of this coming down off the mountain with the tablets in his hand. We remember that very well. Well, what we may not remember is this. When Moses was up on that mountain, the people were down at the base of the mountain waiting for him to come down with the tablets. While the people were at the base of the mountain, waiting for the covenant to be ratified, you could not even touch the mountain. If you touched the mountain, you were to be stoned or thrust through with a spear, killed immediately. People say, well, why such seriousness? I mean, my goodness. I mean, we're coming into a covenant with God. Why such seriousness? Well, you had that, but you also had this. The mountain was on fire. Now, has anyone ever been standing at the base of a mountain that was on fire? And it was dark, and it was darkness and gloomy on the mountains. There was a tempest going on. There was a lot of noise. There was a sound of the trumpet. There was this sound of a trumpet. Your dad, Melody, used to always tell me, I remember him teaching us, that the earth itself makes a sound. A sound wave, and the note that it makes. Does anyone remember what this? Excuse me. That's right. That the sound of the earth, the sound of all nature, it makes a sound. If the scale of notes, it makes an A. That's what it is. Interesting that when the strings in a orchestra tune up, first chair violin comes out, and what do they play? Everyone tunes to an A. And so, there was this sound of a trumpet that was going on long, as if, you know, like, but even our talking, if I was to talk at one pitch, if I was to talk on one pitch, I would be, if I was to hold it, I would be singing a note. I mean, even there was a sound going on, right? While all of this was going on up on the mountain. And if that wasn't enough, so you had the fear, there was terror. Now, God allowed all of this to happen because he was going to come down on the mountain. When God came down on the mountain caught on fire. When God came on the mountain, not only caught on fire, it was shaking. So the people are at the base of this mountain, and they're watching all of this, and they are scared to death. But that wasn't what really got them. Now, they're about to enter into this covenant, and God is allowing all this to happen. Why? Because he wants them to understand how serious this thing is you're about to enter into. You know, sometimes marriage ought to be like this. No, really. See, we have marriage. Marriage is so gay. You know, people just bounce in and, well, we want to be married. And they, you know, they put the ring. Do you take? Yes. Do you take? Yes. Woo! And then they party and they run out. Marriage, and you get in a relationship, marriage ain't nothing like that. That may be the wedding day, right. But Jack, in marriage, right. Well, you come to a place where you're going to be forever changed, and you're not going to like it, but you're going to stay there. Hello? Anybody ever told you that? Yeah, you're going to come into this. So God's bringing these people into this covenant, and everything about this is terrifying them. Because Moses is about to come down off the mountain with 10 commandments, and if you break those commandments, you know, it's the soul that sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. That wasn't old covenant. If you broke the law, you died at the hand of two or three witnesses. That's the way it was. And so the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you were found worshiping another god, they were to take you out and stone you, period. If they found you stealing, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. On and on and on. They came. You know, Moses came down with this law, and it was a serious covenant that they were entering into. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you've not come to Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai is over here. This mountain was a physical mountain that may be touched, although you were not supposed to touch it. You've not come to to that, that burned with fire, had the sound of a trumpet. And if all that wasn't bad enough, the worst thing was, when you go back and read it in the book of Exodus, I'll see if I have to, I have it here. In Exodus chapter 20, it says this, verse 18, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and smoking." Now listen, folks. You've heard of the people lately in the last month who have been in parks, national parks, and they had a storm come by. One man was in a wheelchair. A lightning bolt struck him, killed him in his wheelchair in the Northwest. Not Northwest, in the Midwest. Killed two people in the park same day. Just lightning. Bam! And it's happened multiple times in the last 2 months. So these people are here witnessing thunderings, lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then the thing that really scared them was God opened up his mouth and said, "Thou shalt not," like Ten Commandments, boom, and it wrote the, I wrote it on the tablet. When God spoke, it shook the people to their core. That's why in the Old Testament times, all the people thought if they ever saw God, they would die. So they got afraid. When Gideon saw the angel of the Lord, he said, "Oh, you're an angel of the Lord. Oh, I'm going to die." And the angel said, "No, fear not." And that's where we get Jehovah Shalom, is because the Lord is peace. Because the angel said, "No, peace be to you. You will not die." And that's when Gideon made an altar to the Lord and proclaimed it Jehovah Shalom. Right? So, but when God spoke, it says this, "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but do not let God speak with us, lest we die.'" Do not let God speak with us, lest we die. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying this, you've not come to Sinai. Okay? There's no terror. You don't have to be afraid. God isn't going to kill you for touching the mountain. There's no thunderings, lightnings, and all this. You have not come there. Down now, I just covered 3-4 verses right there, okay? Verse 22. It's the exact opposite, actually, with what the writer is saying. Because when God speaks now, it brings life. Verse 22 reads, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." You have come to Mount Zion. So he's contrasting a physical mountain, Mount Sinai, with a spiritual mountain, if you will, Mount Zion. Now, in the Old Testament, Mount Zion was a literal, it was a place. It was a eastern hill in Jerusalem. The Jebusites inhabited it first, and David sent in some men. Joab was the one who went in and defeated the Jebusites and captured Zion, this hill. And then David changed the name to the city of David. Jerusalem, the whole city. It came to sometimes point to the temple. They would call the temple Zion, just as we would call a larger region by a familiar name, like we do today. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion." And so the Jews were coming into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And that's what the writer is contrasting. So, Zion, later, when at one point it was describing the city of David, but later on, Zion also came to mean, when people would speak of Zion, the entirety of the children of Israel, all the people of God. Okay? In Psalm 132, verse 13, it says this, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place." The psalmist said that the Lord has chosen Zion for a dwelling place. Now, he wasn't necessarily talking about that little hill, because God never said he's going to live in a hill. He never said he's going to live on a hill, right? But he said he has chosen Zion for his dwelling place. Zion, the city of the living God, in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, was not only the city of David, but Zion was the people of God. Okay, now watch this, the people of God. Now, if you touch Sinai, you would be killed, but you could live in Zion. So on the one hand, he's telling these Hebrew believers, listen, I know you're, you know, if you go back to the old law, to the Mosaic system, you're going back to fear and terror and trepidation and not knowing. You don't want to go there. You want to go not to Mount Sinai. You want to go to Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is the place where God said he would live forever. Who is Mount Zion? Listen, Mount Zion is the people of God. Mount Zion in the New Testament is spiritual Israel, is the church. Mount Zion is the church. So when you read Psalm 132, and it says this, for the Lord has chosen Zion. The Lord has chosen the church. That agrees with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 3, which says that we're chosen. Okay? God chose you. Listen, he has desired it for his dwelling place. Where does God, where has God always wanted to dwell? In us. In Zion. And so the writer is saying, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We're described as a city. That agrees with Revelation when it talks about Zion, the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem coming out of heaven. The people of God is described as a city. A city is a place where you live. A city is a place of dwelling. A city is a place, the new Jerusalem is a place where God lives with his angels and where we will end up, where we will live. And even now, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Beloved, if you will allow it, we are already citizens of heaven. Listen. Because we are citizens of heaven, that's why when we do something uncharacteristic of living in that place, we feel something on the inside that doesn't agree, and that it's the Holy Spirit who gets us back in line. No, that you don't live here. You can't. You live there. That's why you live the way I tell you to live. Even though you're here, you're living there. And so we live. Oh, my God. I read that. It took me to another place. Took me to another place in terms of how I live this life. Because the devil's always lying to us. Temptation is always out there. Everything. I just had, when was it? Friday. You remember I told you the story about the woman who was going to write the check for $385? And it was $340. And she asked me, is it $340? Is it $385? And I was about to say, yes. Write it for $385. Bless his name. But it was $345. And that was a temptation. Well, Friday, I'm cleaning some embassy workers. I'm not going to name the country, but they're going back home. They're in the military, and the embassy said, you need to get this whole place cleaned up. So they called, and I went over, and I cleaned all the upholstery, carpet in the whole house. And the general or colonel, whatever he was, he came home, and he says to me, now, did my wife talk to you about the upholstery? And I said, well, she said something, but, you know, whatever. Well, he said, well, it's like this. They will reimburse me for $300 of upholstery cleaning. But I see here on your invoice that it's actually $400. That extra $100 I won't get reimbursed for. So if you could just change this to $300 for the upholstery and $300 for the carpet, then everything's straight. Then, you know, I can get reimbursed. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, hold up. You want me to lie for $100? You want me, first of all, I said, $100? Good heavens, man, that's pennies. But then the big thing is, you want me to offend my God. See, I would be telling a bold-faced lie. I'd be lying to me, lying to him, lying to the embassy. I've been lying to everybody. And as soon as he said that on the inside, come on, you know what I'm talking about. When something is presented to you, you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. And on the inside, all kinds of things begin to go off on the inside. And I know, see, because I know I'm a citizen of heaven.
because heaven wasn't agreeing with what was about to transpire down here. But I said, now, Lord, this is what I tell my children all the time. I said, I'm 50 years old now. I know y'all are tired of hearing me say that. Is it all right? Thank you. Come on, say it again. See, I'm 50 years old. Listen, when you get 50 years old, you know, when you're young, you may be a little timid, shy about saying something to somebody, getting up in somebody's face and letting them have it, all that. Let me tell you something. When you get some age under you, come on, Jim, say amen with me. When you get some years behind you, and when you know what you're living for, you done been through all that stuff, you done lied for folks before, and ain't nothing come of it, but you got condemned in there, and I said, wait a second, let me tell you what ain't going to happen. And so this was outside when he said this. He said, well, when we get inside, you look at it, and you'll see how it goes. I said, yeah, I'll look at it. We'll see how it goes. Yeah, you got that right. I'm going to look at it. So we go inside, and he says, now, you see here, this is what I'm talking about right here. Now, if you could just change this like this, and I looked at him, he says, do you think you can do that? I said, I know I can't do that. But I didn't mince words. Didn't blink it. Didn't hesitate. You know how you ask somebody, and they hemming and hawing? Well, you know, none of that. Oh, no, that ain't happening. Mm-mm. You can't do that? Mm-mm. No, it is what it is. You see that right there? That's what it says. That's how it's going to stay. Just like that. And so you know what? This is the beautiful part. When you stand up for what's right and do what you're supposed to do, people say, oh, okay. Well, I thought I asked. All I could do was ask. I was like, mm-hmm. Now pay me the money. Let's get done. But I'm telling you that was a temptation. But that didn't agree with where I'm from. Do you hear me? I'm a citizen of heaven. I can't live like that and please the governor of the king of where I'm from. My God. This thing translates into, listen, this is all of your life. If he's really your king. If we believe Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is of heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior, the Bible says, who is going to come and he's going to transform our lowly bodies to become like his heavenly body. And you think I'm going to give that up for $100? I'm supposed to give it up. Man, look, come on now. I said, oh my God, I was so glad that there was no hesitation. Listen, not glad that I was holy, because it wasn't about me. I'm glad that he done worked enough in me that there was no hesitation. I didn't even consider it. I said, oh, no, back that up. That's not happening. Amen. So listen. So God not only dwelt in a place in Mount Zion, but he dwells in a people. Not just a place, but a people. Remember the ark now. That was the place. God went from the ark, a place, to the heart, the people. His desire was never the ark. Temporary. That's why the temple, the ark, they would take it up, go from this place to that place. They never settled down. Why? Because God said, this is not the place. Right. Now, when I come to the place, then I'm going to settle down forever. Amen. Then I'm going to make it, I'm going to settle down forever. And the Bible says that Zion is his home forever. Zion is you. Zion is me. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned three times in the book of the Revelation. Every time it's talking about the new Jerusalem or the holy Jerusalem, always coming down from God out of heaven. That's very important because it lets us know it's not the Jerusalem that is today. You know about the Jerusalem is today. It's tore up. And we continue to pray because of the Israel-Gaza fighting that's going on right now. So we're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the bride coming out of heaven. Interesting when you study, each one of these is a whole sermon by itself. Heavenly Jerusalem, firstborn, Mount Zion, all of this. I could teach just a whole multiple series of sermons just on these topics because they're so in-depth, but I don't have time, so I'm going through them quickly today. But the writer is listing what the people have come to. All the negative on Mount Sinai, all the positive at Mount Zion. And so instead of being thrust through, killed because you touched the mountain, You come to this mountain and you find it's the dwelling place of God. You find it's the place where you were ordained to be. A whole different set of circumstances that these Jewish believers needed to consider. And so he goes on and says, to an innumerable company of angels. Listen, a lot of people today have questions about angels. Why not? They appear. They're in the Bible. God made them. But guess what? One day, we're going to be, Jesus said that when we go to heaven, we're going to be like the angels. Matter of fact, you're going to be, angels are going to be all over the place, and you'll see them. And it's not going to be, oh, ha, oh, there's an angel, oh, my goodness, because you're going to be just like them. Hmm? This is the place where he's saying, this is where you're going. This is the place, rather, where you are, where you have already come to. It's a spiritual place. I didn't see an angel until after I got saved. Why? Because your eyes aren't open until after you come to Jesus, right? What I thought was interesting about it when I was thinking about it, the message that the angel gave me was along the same lines as the theme of this book. Don't give up. Don't give up. Whenever God repeats something, you've seen it in Joseph's dream. When the angel came to me, he said the same thing twice, just like in the Bible. And he said it twice because he wanted you to get it. You were going to shortly need what the message entailed. And did I ever? Because this church went through. This church went through. But God said, don't give up. All right. So coming to an innumerable company of angels, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I don't have time to go into general assembly. Church of the firstborn. That rings a bell because Esau was the firstborn and he gave up his rights. We study that. How Esau gave up his firstborn rights, okay, he gave up his birthright. Double portion. He was going to be the head of the family. He was going to be the patriarch. He gave all of this up. But as I said last week, that we are the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Who are registered in heaven. Now, Exodus 4:22, God said this about Israel. He says, tells Moses, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. My firstborn. God told Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son. Don't touch him. You touch him, I'm going to touch your firstborn. And what did God do? He touched his firstborn. He was true to his word. But all of Israel was God's firstborn. Now, we went over the firstborn privileges that they had. Listen at verse Exodus 13 and 1 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. God always claimed the firstborn for himself. Okay? Why? Because he generated it. He was responsible for it. Be it the firstborn of our fruit, the firstborn of our... That's why when we get paid, we tithe, we take the first, and we give it to God. Why? It's the first fruits. Why do we do it? Because we recognize that he gave me what I have. So the first fruits I give to him. I say, Lord, thank you for giving me the ability to make income. I'm going to give it back to you. But we not only give income, we give our strength, we give our time, our treasure, talents, our abilities. We give it all to the Lord because he's responsible for it all. Now, Jesus Christ, in multiple places in the scriptures, speaks of him as being the firstborn. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, it reads, but when he again... Speaking of he, the Father, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. When he brings the firstborn into the world, Father speaking of the Son. So Jesus was and is the firstborn of all that God was doing. Colossians 1, 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Listen, Jesus Christ is the first human who has died and been resurrected, never to die again. He is the first one, okay? People say, well, what about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? What happened to Elijah and Enoch? They ascended to heaven. They never died. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. Elijah didn't die. Enoch didn't die. Well, those two witnesses show up in the book of Revelation and both of them die. They say those two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah. And then they're resurrected and ascend to heaven. So the firstborn enjoyed special privileges and preeminency of rank. Then the scripture says that you have come to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now we remember that Jesus said to the disciples when they were rejoicing that the demons were subject unto them, he said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That your name is written in heaven. Numbers 3. Verse 40 says this, the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above and take the number of their names. In other words, write down the names of the firstborn. That agrees with what we just read in Hebrews where it says, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says that in heaven there's a scroll, there's a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way you get to go to the heavenly Jerusalem that we talked about, to this spiritual Mount Zion, is if your name is in that book. Is your name in that book? I'll tell you what, I know my name is in that book. Okay? So we come to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That, you know, in old time, we even today, we have a census. Every 10 years, we have a census. So year 2000, I remember the census came by, we filled it out. 2010, census came by, and we filled it out. And it asked you, you know, where you living, all this. They know who's, every 10 years, they know who's living where. Well, in the Old Testament, they had the same thing. In the New Testament as well, they had the census. That's why Mary and Joseph had to go to back to Bethlehem to be registered because of the taxes. So they had to go back to their place of origin to be registered. All right? So we've come to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all. To God, the judge of all. He's telling them, listen, this is what you have in the new covenant. Don't go back to the old. Okay? Psalm 96:13 says, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. My God, what a day that will be. It doesn't matter what you say is truth. It only matters what he says is truth.
That's right.
And only, hey, and only what he says is truth will stand.
That's right.
And in that day when judgment falls, my God, you won't be thinking about anybody else. All thing you'll be doing is thanking God for Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we'll be doing, is thanking God for Jesus Christ. All right, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Scholars disagree as to what this refers to, but most of them agree that it refers to those who are already in heaven, those who, spirits of just men, those who have been declared just by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, been made perfect by going to heaven, although we'll be made perfect when Jesus Christ actually returns and we're all resurrected from the dead. And then to one of my favorites, if not the favorite, is verse 24, and to Jesus. He's saying, he said under the new covenant what they're coming to. Now, we could compare all of this to the old covenant. About, we could go down to Sinai, we could go through all the, you know, what they went through, the city of the living God versus a spiritual city versus a natural city. We see what's happening to the natural Jerusalem. We don't want any part of that, okay? To the innumerable company of angels versus the angels who were mediators of the old covenant. We could go line by line through all of that. and the antitype to Jesus was Moses. Okay? Now, you can either go back to Moses or you can come to Jesus, is what he's saying. Which would you prefer? Well, let me tell you something. Again, we don't even have to, no hesitation. You know, Moses was a good man, but you know, Moses had a temper. You go back, you read the story of Moses. Moses got angry. He is a hothead. And so anyhow, it says, and to Jesus, coming unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. When I think about this, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, a mediator stands between two who are at odds with one another. So here you have Jesus. Now look, when you consider Moses, Moses would go to God on behalf of the people. He would represent the people well. Why? Well, he was a sinner. He needed the blood to cover him just as much as anybody else. He had a problem with his anger. Moses represented the people really well. But see, to be a true mediator, you need to be able to represent both sides. Right. There's a problem with man, sinful man being a mediator. God never had anyone to represent him until Jesus, the Christ, came on the scene. 100% God, 100% man. And he came here, stood in our place, perfectly righteous, represented God. And he bridged God on the one hand and man on the other. And he became the mediator through his cross. So that man and God now are reconciled. He reconciled all things through his cross. Colossians tells us this, right? So he's saying, listen, don't go back to Moses. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. How did he do it? He took Passover, and on that day, he changed it from Passover now to, you call it the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it. But Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This new covenant in my blood. Okay, now, this is so important, see, because no one could stand before God as pure until Jesus came. And therefore, no blood could atone for man's sin. The last line of verse 24 says this, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And to the blood of sprinkling, this is what you have come to. So you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling. Let me just break down a little bit of what he's saying. That speaks better things than that of Abel. He's not talking about Cain's shedding of blood of Abel's blood. He's talking about the blood that Abel would have offered when he offered up the blood sacrifice, you see? So it says, you've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Abel would have learned blood sacrifice from Adam, who saw God do it when he provided Adam and Eve clothes, when God killed the animal, to provide for them clothes. Abel would have offered a blood sacrifice, but Abel's offering was only a type and a shadow. It was a type that pointed to something. Jesus was the fulfillment of what Abel's sacrifice pointed to. And the writer's saying, don't go back to a type and a shadow. It's empty. It has nothing for you. You cannot go back to it. If you do, you've fallen from grace. So stay with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood. Remember when Moses ratified the covenant with the children of Israel with the whole Ten Commandments thing, at the end of that, Moses killed an animal, offered his blood, and he took the blood, he sprinkled it on the tabernacle, and the Bible says he sprinkled it on all the people. He actually sprinkled the blood on the people. And so the blood of Jesus has been applied to my life and to your life as believers in Jesus Christ. So listen, the blood of the animal that Abel offered and sprinkled was only a type and a shadow of something greater. Animal blood can never atone for human sin before God because it was insufficient. Why? How come an animal's blood cannot atone for my sin and your sin? I'll tell you why. An animal does not sin. Think about it. An animal does not have a conscience. When an animal kills another animal, it doesn't say, oh, I've sinned. Please forgive me while I enjoy this. And goes to eat. No. A sin. Now, how can that animal's blood cover your sin when it doesn't even know that it's sin? You see? But it would take the blood of a human who knows what sin is, chooses not to remain pure, for your to cover your sin and my sin. The blood of an animal, Hebrews tells us, could not cleanse. Now, it could cleanse to the purifying of the flesh outward, but it couldn't touch a person's conscience. That's what Hebrews says. But the blood of Jesus Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, the Bible says his blood, God's blood, is the only blood that can reach within the soul of a human being. That's why when the Jews in the future reinstate blood sacrifice, it will mean nothing. Because it cannot change the worshiper. It cannot change the worshiper. So Jesus lived the perfect and blameless life, offered himself without spot to God, and purged us of a guilty conscience to serve the living God. The assurances of the new covenant bring life and peace to the believer in Jesus Christ versus the terror and fear ministered by the old covenant. Because as soon as you break the law, you're guilty. Yes. If you break one, the Bible says, you're guilty of them all and deserving of death. And so the writer is saying to these Jewish believers, don't go back. Do not leave Jesus Christ. Trust him. Through all the persecution, through whatever temptation, through whatever you have to go through, trust him and you'll see that the end of the Lord is good. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for the truth that is in Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for the grace that has come to us through our Savior. Thank you for the inward working of the Holy Spirit that is so active in us. Lord, constantly drawing us to you, causing us to grow in grace and knowledge of who you are, causing us to desire you, causing us to say no to the world and yes to the things of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may this work continue. May it be even hotter in our spirits, O God. Lord, that we would choose you, Lord, above every other thing, that we would love you first and foremost, and at all times, Lord, you to be adored in our hearts and lives. Lord, that your name would be glorified, Lord, and that we might receive the goodness that is ours through Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.